Well, today I want to tell you the story of Joseph and Mary. And in our previous episode, we talk about Zacharias and Elizabeth and how they had a baby boy who was named John because an angel, as we remember in our story, who visited Zacharias in the holy place in front of the altar of incense, he told him that you're going to have a boy and you name him John. And so Zacharias didn't believe the angel. And so pretty much the angel told him, well, since you don't believe it, you know, I stand before God. And he came and told me to come tell you this. Well, you're just going to be mute. You ain't going to be able to say nothing until it happens. And later on, that same angel went and told Zacharias's wife's cousin, Mary. I love saying it that way because I keep talking to you about family, 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 family. And we read these stories in the Bible and we sometimes don't make the connection with family, family, family. So I like putting it in these kind of terms. So Zacharias' wife's cousin got a visit from that same angel. And say, why would you be talking about the Christmas story in the middle of February? Because it's not the Christmas story. This is the story of Christ. This is the story of how Jesus came into the world. And sometimes when we relegate it to just Christmas stories, we attach it to the holiday and we really don't hear what God is trying to get us to hear. So I know it feels weird that your pastor would be talking about the birth of Jesus in the middle of February. That ain't the time to talk about that. Yes, it is. It's the perfect time. Because now that we got the holidays out the way and presents and gifts out the way and all of that, now we can really talk about how he got here. So her cousin's name was Mary, and Mary was but Mary's message was a little bit different. It wasn't just simply that she was going to have a baby like Zacharias. That was going to be the natural way. Mary's baby was going to be done in a supernatural way. So it's kind of created an awkward situation. As a result of the Holy Spirit giving birth, it wasn't going to come by way of her fiance slash husband, because in those days when you were betrothed or engaged, you pretty much was married. You just hadn't consummated it yet and moved in together. The angel told her, the angel that told Mary that she was going to have this baby even let her in on another secret, and he told her that her cousin Elizabeth was already pregnant. And so in the sixth month of her cousin's pregnancy, Mary went and visited Elizabeth, and she stayed with her, the Bible says, for 3 months. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story today. After those 3 months of hanging out with her cousin, now we pick up the story because Mary's got to return home to face her fiancé and the scandal that's going to break out. How can she explain? Now, just think about Mary's situation, y'all. Now, how can you explain to the man that you're engaged to that you have not been unfaithful? I'm pregnant, but I haven't been unfaithful to you. I'm going to have a baby, but I didn't do nothing. Yeah, I want you to act like you don't know the story of Jesus. You've never heard of Christmas. This is all totally, you ain't never heard of that. Now listen to this story from that point of view. I'm telling you the story of a young girl who's telling her fiance that she's pregnant. But I haven't been unfaithful to you, babe. And here's the other part. You end up in a situation like this. This is all God's fault. This is God's fault. Anybody ever been in a situation where the only reason why it's like this is because of you, God? I call this a situation that's unexplainable. So today, our story is called Unexplainable, the original scandal. I know there's a TV show on called Scandal, but today I want to talk to you about the original scandal. Are you ready? Come on, let's just pray like we always do. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, "Blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart. I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today." Yes, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given to be able to just to talk about you, just to tell your story. You said if you be lifted up, if I be lifted up, you yourself, then you would draw all men to you. And so this is our simple little act of obedience to lift you up. I thank you, Lord God, for hearts that are able to receive what you are saying. Chris Green decreases in this moment that you would increase. Minister, Lord God, through me, in spite of me, around me, that your word and the message that you are trying to drive home in each heart, that it will come through beyond what Chris Green even knows what to say or do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You'll find this story in both the first chapter of Matthew and also the second chapter of Luke. As those two writers recounted the story, there are certain things that Luke talked about that Matthew didn't, or that Matthew talked about that Luke didn't. And it's because the different writers of the Gospels, as they are referred to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were writing to different people for different purposes. So that's the reason why they didn't all tell everything exactly the same way it would be if we were telling stories to people. Just depends upon who you're speaking to as to how much you're going to include in your narrative. And so I read a particular Bible that was designed that puts the Bible in chronological order, puts them in the order in which the events actually took place. So sometimes it jumps around. It'll be in Luke and it'll jump to Matthew and then it'll go to Mark, but it's because it's pulling those scriptures into the actual order in which these events took place. And that's how I'm going to be talking to you this year. About the life of Christ. I'm going to be going in the chronological order in which the events actually took place. And so it'll jump around to different scriptures between the Gospels, but that's okay. So I want to pick up the story right when Mary has the job of telling her betrothed that she is pregnant. And the Bible doesn't go into the details of how it happened. It just simply says from Matthew 1:18, after this, his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So that's all it tells us, that she was found with child. But can you just imagine, use your imagination as to how awkward of a conversation that was for her to have with her betrothed, with her fiance, that she's pregnant and that the Holy Spirit came upon me. And the Bible doesn't give any time period as to how that happened, but just imagine how she must have felt when that time came, that time of the month came and nothing happened and she realized she was pregnant, but she hadn't never been with anybody. And the only person that she went and told was her cousin Elizabeth, In fact, Elizabeth knew when she walked in the door. Isn't that amazing? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. They had their big prophesying session, which we talked about the last time. But now she comes back and tells her fiancé. And the Bible says that his response was basically this. You can tell this man really loved her. He loved her. The Bible says he was a righteous man. He's a good man. And he didn't want to leave her to public shame. Now, I want you to understand, it'd be more than just simply people whispering and gossiping. Remember 30 years later when her son, Jesus, 30 years later from where I'm talking about right now, there was a woman that was brought to him that was caught in adultery. Remember what the penalty was? It was to stone her. So this is what Mary was up against. You're found to be pregnant before you married this man. And because they considered the engagement period the same as you're married, basically, then it's adultery. So Mary was facing the death penalty. But this is a good man. So he decided that he would just divorce her and do this all in secret so that nobody would know. That was what he had made up his mind to do. Just going to handle it all privately, keep her from going through public shame and from getting killed. And it was already in his mind to do it until the angel of the Lord, he goes to sleep one night and the angel of the Lord comes and tells him, "It's okay, Joe. Your wife was telling the truth. What was conceived in her is from God. She really has been faithful to you." I'm sure that this is a bit much, Pastor Chris is paraphrasing. This is a bit much for you to take in right now. But when he's born, you did name him Jesus or Yeshua. It's a common name. It was just a common Hebrew name, which is basically Joshua. The Greek renderings of it was Jesus, because Joshua means the Lord saves. In fact, during that era in time, there were so many people that were hoping their child would be the anointed one, the Messiah. Joshua was a common name. There were lots of parents who were hoping that their child was the one. And that's the reason why he was known as Joshua a Mashiach, which is the Messiah, which means the anointed one. This is Joshua, not just Joshua, but this is the Joshua. This is the one that is anointed. This is the one that is the Messiah. This is the one that is the deliverer. Wow, fantastic story, isn't it? Imagine him kind of waking up from this one, and you go, "What?" What? You put it in modern day terms, where the kids say, "What the what? What? What?" You really? Are you for real? But he believed the angel. In fact, the Bible says that he took her to be his wife. They went on with the ceremony, and he brought him home with her. Wow. And the key point, and he did not have any relations with her. Then at the most inconvenient time in the world, Caesar Augustus decided it's time for us to take a census of all of the Roman world, take a census so that I know who all of the citizens are so that we can tax them. And the way that they did it in those days, they didn't have online services. Couldn't go online. Tax collectors didn't go door to door to register anybody. There was no census bureau people that come door to door to take census. What you had to do was go to your hometown and register. And so Joseph, being of the line of David, had to go to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. So he had to go all the way to Bethlehem, which is about 70 or 80 miles away. And at the time that he had to do this, she was pretty much in her ninth month. And on a normal basis, for a person to walk that far, it would take them 3 or 4 days. But with her being pregnant, scholars estimate that it had to have been at least a week. So I kind of wonder, and I know a lot of the pictures show them, you know, she's riding on the donkey and he's walking in front of her and they're alone. But in those days, there's no way in the world they would have traveled alone. Again, kind of picking up on how things were done normally. Remember when her son was 12 years old and they left Jesus in the temple and they had been traveling for 3 days because they was headed back home. And they thought that he was with relatives. Why? Because they always traveled in groups or families. So they wouldn't have been like you've seen in the movies, traveling in the wilderness, just the two of them. Again, taking the parable that Jesus gave about the Good Samaritan. Remember, there was a man, the Samaritan, who was alone and was robbed. So people they tried their best to not have to travel alone for that reason, leaving yourself open to robbers. And so with him being of a full family, it wasn't just Joseph that had to go to Bethlehem. His whole family had to go to Bethlehem. Cousins, aunts, uncles, relatives, everybody had to go to Bethlehem. But the reason why the writer only talked about Joseph and Mary is because that's what the story is about. That's what he was explaining. But he wasn't trying to give the impression that they were traveling alone. It would have been a group of people traveling. But can you imagine what those days and nights were like for this couple? She's pregnant. They got to go a lot slower than everybody else. And can you imagine? I wonder what their conversation was like at night. She's pregnant. It's not your baby. God says that this is something that's supernatural. It's something I actually have to live out, the supernatural. I'm putting it in everyday terms for you today so that it's not just the seeing this couple walking along and then fade to the manger scene. No, let's take our time. Let's really think about this. A week of walking and traveling just to get to Bethlehem. And night after night, you lay down together, and I'm just thinking about from the husband's standpoint, you're holding this woman, and she's carrying a baby, and it's not yours, and this angel has told you in a dream that this is supernatural, and you really can't wrap your head around all of this. We looking at the story 2,000 years after the fact, but put yourself in the moment. In the time. It's sort of like the way we are today now, where there are things that God has spoken into our lives and put in our hearts, and we're trying to live out some of it now, but really not understanding how big this really is and what's really happening here. And when we got the things like government decisions being made that impacts our lives like it did them. So here I am in the midst of the most important thing in my life, and I've got this the government, I got to go deal with taxes and registration and traveling. And that's why sometimes walking with God can seem like it conflicts with everyday world. But this is all orchestrated by God. So what can feel like the most inconvenient thing in the world, why we got to travel now? It's already overwhelming what we are about to do anyway. Now I got to travel for a week with a pregnant woman walking and riding on a donkey just to go register for a census and a tax. And it was God's way of getting them exactly to where they were supposed to be at the right time, because it had been prophesied hundreds of years before that that's where the anointed one would be brought forth. So some of the stuff happening in our life that's such a major inconvenience, such a major problem, especially when it's government-induced stuff. Taking all this money out my check before I get it. Okay, but I digress. Wow. Well, I'm kind of sure that at that point in Mary's life, she really fell in love with Joseph. If she wasn't in love with him before, she really was then, because a lot of times marriages were arranged. And the Bible doesn't get into all of that, but I'm sure she really fell in love with this man at that point because, first of all, he believed her. The angel spoke to him, and the angel told him what was going on, and he believed the angel. And then he began to guard and protect this holy thing that was within her. He covered her. He protected her. He really began to carry her and her awesome, awesome secret and that awesome purpose. To me, just this picture alone of how Joseph guarded and carried and protected her, it answers the question about women in ministry. I said, where do you get that from, Pastor Chris? Well, I thought of it this way. God placed the Word. The Word was made flesh. God placed the Word in a woman. And he trusted a man to guard the woman and the Word within her. So there really is no conflict between about women being in ministry, because the only reason why we got a ministry in the first place to even be arguing about is because God placed the Word in a woman. I want to say that for all y'all that watch online, you don't believe in women in ministry. God placed the Word himself in a woman. And he trusted this man to guard and protect this woman and the Word within her. Everybody say amen. And the Bible says, so while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And again, contrary to a lot of popular views, she would have had a midwife there. That was normal for that day for them to find the midwife to help them deliver the baby. The issue was where they had to deliver. As we all know in the story, they came to Bethlehem, but it was packed out, the little tiny city. It's a real small city. Because it wasn't Jerusalem, it was Bethlehem, a much smaller city. But so many people were of the line of David that you're talking about just hundreds of thousands of people that would have been coming back. So the city's really packed out. That's why they didn't have no place to stay. Thousands of people who are of the line of David who all had to go to Bethlehem to register. So it was very crowded, extremely overcrowded. So, and a plus, they couldn't get there early like everybody else, because everybody else was able to get there in 3 or 4 days. They had to come along with the stragglers because she was pregnant. So they couldn't have gotten there to get a nice hotel room. So you end up staying out in the stable where they keep the animals, and there, that's where she gave birth. Wow. My goodness. Then something happens after she gave birth that they had no idea about. And that's one thing about it when you're carrying the Word of God, the purpose of God within you. There are things that are going on that you know nothing about. And even though we have all marveled at the story of how the angels came and gave the message to the shepherds who were out in the field, outside of the city of Bethlehem, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and the angel, gives the message to them that there is a Savior that's been born, and this is how you recognize him. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, which is just really that special cloth that they put around babies, holding them snuggled and tight like that. And you'll find in this is how you'll know, because you'll find them in a manger, which automatically tells these guys, oh, okay, the baby's in a barn somewhere. I want to tell you something else too. Shepherds were mainly teenagers and young adults. They weren't these old men that you see in the movies. So the first ones to get the message was the next generation. The first ones to get the message of the Messiah is here is a bunch of teenagers and young adults. Wow, God is really something. You'd have thought that with this powerful of a message of a go and tell the older folks. No, God, the teenagers will take it. The young adults, they'll hear it. And they did. And they were so excited. You know, of course, when this first opened up, they scared half to death. Bible says they were terrified. Of course, you would be too. You sitting out quiet, just watching the sheep, trying to keep wolves and, you know, the predators that hunt at night. And you're just trying to protect your sheep, which is what their job was. Remember that David was a shepherd. So this was, and he was a young guy. He's a teenager. So that was the norm for the culture. Teenagers, young men watched the sheep. So young men got the message first. So after the angel sung and all of that, and I'm sure they sat there for a while, wouldn't you? Wonder how long they had that pose. But then after they finally got themselves together, okay, let's go see this, what they was talking about. And they go running into the city, and I'm sure they're going from barn to barn. Are they in there? No, not this one. Into the next one. Are they in there? No, not this one. And they're going from barn to barn trying to find this baby that's in a manger. And I'm sure when they bust into the door, Mary and Joseph, now just imagine mamas and daddies, all these kids come busting in to, boom, boom, boom. Guess what? We know we've been looking for this baby. Some angels came and told us. And so now I think about these parents who have, for 9 months, they've been carrying this secret. And now she gives birth, and they're just kind of here now. Think about the moment for them. There is no glowing lights like what they show in the pictures. The baby isn't glowing in the night. They just had a baby. That's all they know. We've had a baby, and we still can't even explain how this happened. We did not have sex, and we have a baby. We are still tripping off of this. And now these kids run in here, bust into the barn, and telling us some angels told us that y'all were here and that this baby would be here and that this baby is a savior. Wow. It's another one of those moments where you just go, wow, God, this really is you. I don't know what you're doing, but this really is you. God will send you confirmation from the least expected places about what he is doing through your and my life. Then there is a particular set of circumstances and ceremonies that had to be fulfilled. And I'm telling you these things for a very, very important reason. They had to go through, because Jesus was a firstborn male, they had to go through circumcision. He had to be presented at the temple, and he had to be dedicated. The circumcision would have been done by, they had these men who were experts that had really been able to do it, and it's done in kind of in a ceremony form, and usually there's family and friends that are around. But as you remember, they had traveled to Bethlehem. So scholars kind of debate about if rather this new family may have traveled back to Nazareth by this time. Again, this kind of kills some of the pictures and views that we've had through the years. That's why I'm glad I'm able to separate this from the Christmas story. Scholars kind of figured that by this time they had traveled back to Nazareth for the circumcision, because even though it took them probably a week to get there, it would have been faster for them to go back because she wasn't pregnant anymore. So would have gotten back in about 3 or 4 days. So, and plus circumcision is usually done with family and everybody around, because the circumcision is also the time when the baby is named. Jewish families usually hire a person who specializes in this circumcision. Sometimes you can have just a little simple gathering, mom and dad, maybe a few relatives, to just a huge gathering of family, friends, and neighbors, like what happened when John was circumcised in the whole neighborhood, you know. Everybody's out this for the naming of this child. And so it's at the circumcision that Jesus is, that the child is actually named Joshua. Now, of course, they didn't tell him, they didn't say the Messiah. They just simply said the baby's name is going to be Joshua, or Yeshua would be the Hebrew, or Yeshua. And then they had to wait a month, because normally what would happen, you know, you have to, after circumcision, the child has to be taken to the temple to be dedicated. But they had to wait for Mary's purification time. This comes from Leviticus, the 12th chapter, where the command of the Lord is to the woman, says, then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are complete. And so they had to wait until these 33 days went past before they could even take the baby to the temple, because Mary wouldn't have been able to enter the temple, or enter the sanctuary, I should say. None of them could enter the temple, but travel to the temple. Now, this meant getting back on the road again and traveling not just to Bethlehem, but another 4 or 5 hours past Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So they had to make another journey. Probably took them 4 or 5 days to get to go back to Jerusalem, just so that they could dedicate Jesus. You said, didn't know all this traveling was in there, did you? Just thought that the only time they traveled was when they went to Bethlehem to have the baby. Why am I saying all of this and sharing this with you? Because I want you to understand that when God has birthed something in us, remember what we were talking about earlier today? There's some perseverance and there's some push. It is inconvenient. It's never the right time. It's never the right time. So this couple went through quite a bit. They went through quite a bit. And when they did present the baby, they, God had a very specific way that things had to be done. And I'm sharing these with you so that you can really see part of the Jewish mindset and ritual that they had to go through. According to Leviticus 12, verses 6 through 8, it says, and when the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting. But of course, by then, this is now the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, a 1-year lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So they didn't just come and bring Jesus. They also had to bring an offering too. Said, we didn't know all that was involved. No, I really didn't. They had to bring an offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Wow. Then the other thing was that Jesus himself had to be presented. So that was Mary's purification, and then comes Jesus' dedication. And that was because God had spoken to Moses back in Exodus and said, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offering of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast. It belongs to me. So now you look at this couple. Now they've got to travel to Jerusalem. Mary's got to go through this purification and make this offering to the Lord. Then they have to present and sanctify or set aside their firstborn and present him to the Lord. So just check out, one writer wrote it this way to describe what this couple had to go to. Jerusalem, this is the religious center of their world. It's the city of God. Today, this couple, they have to go past the crowded marketplace where the merchants are selling their wares. Today, they're going to the temple. And the temple stands on the eastern edge of the city. It's at the top of a sharp ridge, which gives a commanding view over the rest of the city. Mary and Joseph climb, and they walk up the stairway and enter through the Huldah gate into the vast court of the Gentiles. It's called the court of the Gentiles. And they carry their baby, and then they come to a stone wall, and on the wall there's written a warning, and the warning is in Greek and it's in Latin, and it forbids all Gentiles from passing any further. But since they're Jewish, they can continue. They can walk through, go through this opening through the wall, and now they can, it's a narrow gate, and then they climb 14 steps. Why is Pastor Chris saying, giving you all this detail? Because I'm talking to you about the perseverance and the push and the journey. You say, I didn't know that Mary and Joseph went through all of this. Yeah, because a lot of the stuff that we've been taught about the anointing that's on our life, what God wants to do through us, just speak it forth. Just claim it. And now this couple had 4 or 5 days to get to Jerusalem. Then you get there and it's all walking through the city, because the temple is all the way at the end of the city. So they got to walk through the whole city just to get to the temple. Then you get to the temple and you're climbing up these steps and pass through the gates. And then you walk through this huge court. And then you come through a wall and no Gentiles can go any pass any further. You go through the opening in the wall. Now you climb up 14 steps. Mary and Joseph kind of takes away that picture of just this little mealy mouth, little cute little couple that has this baby. You know, this is strong people. Strong, persevering, dedicated people. I needed to share this with you today to change our view of this couple and to kind of put a view in our heads of what God is doing in us. You say, Lord, why am I going through? Because he's building this level of perseverance that we see in Joseph and Mary. He's building that in us. After they go through these 14 steps, they come to another gate. And then they step through this gate and they find themselves in what's called the court of women. And this is where Mary places money into one of the offering chests. Remember when I did that long study on tithes and offerings and I talked about all the chests that sit out and what they all of them different mean, the different meanings of them? Well, Mary put in her money, just like the widow that had put in her 2 mites in the chest. It was the chest that was particularly women put in, and it was if you were poor. And this became the first indication that Mary and Joseph were poor, because what she offered was the money of what was equivalent for the pigeons. Remember, the command had been, if she doesn't have a lamb, then for her to give, then to offer the pigeons or the turtle doves, which was the offering for poor. So this is a couple, oh my God, said, I hope this is really speaking to you today. They weren't well off. They had to do all this traveling, government inconvenience, then the requirements of the law, waiting another month, just to go all the way back again, traveling past Bethlehem to get to Jerusalem. Then they get to Jerusalem, have to walk through the whole city, and up all these steps and through these courts, up through these gates, just to get to the point to give an offering. Just so I can get started to give the offering. Then after she puts the money in, now she climbs another 15 steps. You say, Pastor Chris, when is this going to stop? Now she's got to climb another 15 steps to go through another gate. And then she stands at the threshold of this gate. She can't go any further, because this is the court of priests, and she can't go into this court, but so she's right at the gate. But you can see through this gate, you can see the temple. At this point, this is where one of the officiating priests, see how it's all connected? Remember, Zacharias was one of those priests that works in, so one of the officiating priests who was on duty, their turn to be on duty, this is where he would come up to her and sprinkle her with the sacrificial blood and then declare that Mary is cleansed. She's been through her purification process. And it's at this point that she can now offer her infant child. And here's the issue when they did this. Another offering was necessary, because this is how they handled this. You would give the child to the priest, and then you would pay his ransom, paid back. Offer the child, give him to the priest, and then take this money and give it to get your child back. You paid a ransom for your child. So this is at this point. They're just coming in so that she could start to go through this process. And then another super fantastic thing happens. They get interrupted by this old man who walks up to them. And this guy's name is Simeon. And it just so happened that day he felt moved upon by the Lord to go to the temple. And God had made this man a promise. God had told this man, Simeon, you won't die until you see the anointed one. So as he's walking through the temple court, he's probably still trying to figure out, why am I here? What's God got me here for? Until he sees this woman with this baby. And then he knows this is the one. He takes the baby from her and says, Lord, now let your servant, I can go in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen it for myself. I can die now. I've seen him. I'm holding him. Imagine what Mary's feeling like after all this they done gone through. Go all the way back through the months carrying the secret. Almost losing her fiance. An angel has to tell him that your wife ain't crazy. Having this secret inside of you, journeying for almost a week because of the inconvenience of government bureaucracy and stuff to go register, and then having to give birth to this baby in a humiliating place. Then these kids come busting in and saying, an angel's told us about you. Then you have to go back home for the circumcision ceremony and then wait a little over a month until you can travel back again all the way to Jerusalem to go through these gates and courts and climbing all these steps. And then you have to pay these offerings and do the ransom. And some man walks up to you and takes your baby and says, I've been waiting all of my life to see this. Come on, bless the Lord. And then God pulls a double whammy on her. Then this old lady, this prophetess who's known as Anna, she comes walking up too. She's been serving the Lord in fastings and praying. She had gotten married and her husband only lived about 7 years, and she had spent the rest of her life as a widow, just serving the Lord. And she walks up and she's able to hold this baby. Bible says she walks up and she's prophesying and telling everybody in the temple. Can you imagine? Come on, think, everybody. Can you imagine how this couple is feeling in that moment? What were they thinking to have total strangers walk up to you and confirm what they had never revealed, what Mary and Joseph had never told nobody? These two old people walk up to them and confirm it. God used the young and then the old to confirm it. I still find it interesting that we live here in America, and two of the most disrespected generations and the ones having the biggest struggles in our nation, the young and the old. But those are the ones that God wants to use to confirm his move in the earth. So don't despise either. This nation is very, we despise the young and the old. But here is God saying, that's the main ones I want to use to confirm. He's going to use them to confirm the unexplainable. To help us deal with the scandal. So I'm going to close with just these statements that I want you just to consider. Because there is something awesome that God has given. He has given you. It's been conceived in you. Something that the earth has never seen before. And I know it's hard to wrap your head around it, just like it was for Mary, just like it was for Joseph, because these are the kinds of things that are unexplainable. But I want you to accept the fact that God is using you. I want you to look at that phrase and internalize that for a moment. God is using me. You don't have to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please use me. Please use me. No, God is using me. There is a delivering anointing that has already been conceived in you. And that deliverance is for your family. That's what the Lord told us to come to Harrisburg and tell you. A delivering anointing has already been conceived in you. So you can't be afraid of the scandal that's going to be associated with that. Often the scandal sounds something like, who do you think you are? You ain't no different than anybody else in this family. Oh, so you called to preach now. Oh, so you better than all the rest of us. Well, if you so used to God and God got so much special going on with you, then how come y'all lost y'all house? If you so special, then how come you lost your marriage? If you got so much going on between you and God, how come your family, how come your life ain't all together? There's often scandal tied up with the call of God on your life. How come divorce is attached to your name? How come repossession isn't part of your finances? How come there's bankruptcy on you? How come death then struck your home? If you got such powerful anointing, then how come? Come on, tell you, speaking now, I'm not afraid of scandal. I know there's a lot that's unexplainable. You can't explain it. But But all you know is God is with me. That was part of the prophecy that had come. Concerning Jesus, be called Emmanuel. Didn't say he'd be named Emmanuel. Sometimes people have gotten to that debate. Well, how could his name is Jesus if he said he's going to be called Emmanuel? Well, his name is Jesus, but he will be called Emmanuel. Because Emmanuel means God is with us. There's an aspect of that is definitely upon you. God is with you. Come on, tell yourself, God is with me. I know he's with me. The reason why I believe God wants us to deal with this scandal aspect is because Harrisburg is a city in which perfectionism is God. Perfectionism is a God here. And it is a God of both the church and the world. In business, in politics, in education, in healthcare, in social services, as well as in the church, there is a God of perfectionism. So anybody that has anything that is not right or not perfect in their life, it automatically disqualifies them from having any authority to speak on any issue and any ability to do anything about it. It is the reason why later on in Jesus' life, religious folks were challenging him about who his daddy was. Because if you really are who you say you are, there would be no scandal attached to your name. We know who our father is, who your daddy. So I want you to make up your mind right now. I'm not going to live under the bondage of perfectionism. Christ is my righteousness. That's another one of those songs that we sung back in the 80s and 90s, but we really didn't really get it. He is my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. Remember that song? You are my righteousness. I stand complete in you and worship you. Well, here is the reality. He is my righteousness. Righteousness is right standing. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means he is my perfection. Because I'm not. And I'm not going to live my life under the demands. While you're sitting at work every day and you feel that pressure, don't mess up, don't mess up, don't mess up. And you have to consciously tell yourself, I refuse to be afraid of scandal. I refuse to live in fear of my job. Lord, you are my righteousness. You say, what does speaking all this spiritual stuff got to do with the reality that I got to keep my job? What that got to do with it? Yeah, so I'm gonna go tell my boss, the Lord is my righteousness. I stand complete in him. No, I'm talking about your attitude and disposition that you don't give in to this pressure. Why is that important? Because when you take that position, God will give you practical wisdom of how to live in a system of perfectionism. I've been watching God use my wife on her job, which demands perfectionism, and the wisdom God gave her to tell them right from the start by way of an email that she copied different people to tell them where some of their decisions were going to lead to. And when it led to exactly what she said was going to happen, she followed up with another email. which has now led to suddenly people are making some moves and shifting and putting people in place like they should have done probably years before she got there. But it started with she had to get out from underneath perfectionism. I'm not perfect. You cannot demand perfection out of me, and I refuse to give in to this spirit on this job. Come on, bless the Lord. That's why here in this church, we haven't treated you that way. We haven't demanded perfection, performance out of you. First of all, that ain't my job. Let's just start there. People act like the pastor, like Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're asleep. That ain't my job. Let's just start there. That ain't my job. And God himself does not treat you that way. He's the one who's still saying, come on, baby. Come on. I know you fell down. Come on. Let's do it again. Let's try it again. He's the one. And for his rebellious children, just think about it. Even for his rebellious ones, even for the full, I'm just going to do what I want to do, God. I know you in my life, but Lord, I just want to have my way for a minute. And he'll say, okay, go ahead. Like the prodigal son. Go ahead. I'll be right here waiting. Not if, when you come to your senses and you realize I'm your daddy. I'm the one who loves you. All those folks in the world, they don't love you. And he allows us. He does. He allows them to suffer the consequences of their decisions. But he's right there. Even in the midst of them suffering the consequences, he tells them, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient to help you through the process of dealing with the consequences of those bad decisions. You need to tell yourself, I will not be afraid of the unexplainable. Don't be afraid of the unexplainable. You cannot explain everything that God is doing in your life. And I'm a pastor that's going to tell you, I can't explain it. There are times when Carol and I are still trying to figure out, how did this happen? How did we end up here? I don't mean that in a negative way. I can't explain it. From our standpoint, we were in St. Louis serving, doing just fine. And I woke up and we were in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. How did that happen? I cannot explain it. I can't explain why we lost our home. I can't explain why it's been such a battle to stay here in this facility and can't find nothing else. I can't explain it, but I know that we're here. We are still here, still teaching, still preaching. I can't explain why hundreds of people have not walked in the door. I can't explain why that guy's prophecy that thousands and thousands would be touched by this ministry, why we haven't seen the thousands. Why am I sharing that with you? To get so that the pressure gets off of you to quit trying to get out from underneath the pressure to make stuff happen that God didn't promise you. You can't explain the journey. None of us can. Rather, it's to family members, friends, co-workers. You can't explain it. There was a man that later on, we'll get to that story, who was blind, born blind. And the religious answer to that situation is always somebody sinned. Somebody sinned. That's why this man was born blind. Religion always has to have an answer for everything. But when we actually look at the journey that God let his people go through, when we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth and now Joseph and Mary, I don't see nice little stories where all the storylines fit together and it ends up when tied off in some nice little neat little bow, and it's a present and a gift and it's perfect. I see messy. Messy. Can't explain it. I see a couple struggling through internal battle, relational battle, government circumstances, religious ceremonies and process. And then after all of that, then they finally get at the end of just this part of their journey, they get an old man and an old lady saying, "This is God." Anybody need this message today? This is God. And we have to come to the point where we are fine with that answer. That all he gives me is just, this is me. This is me. And to rest assured in that, this is me. So now let's do just like them. I'll go through the purification process, God, that you're putting me through. I'll go through it. I will offer myself to you, God, and to your purpose, because that's what this couple had to do. And I will receive the prophetic confirmations that come from you, Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Come on, right here in this moment, just do that. Just do that right now. I want you to make this very personal today. Make this very, very personal.